Studies have shown that children, babies particularly, need to be touched. They need to be loved. It's probably why we have such an overwhelming instinct when we see a baby to get all crazy, smushy face with them and, you know, open their cheeks and pinch their cheeks, and we make funny faces and ridiculous noises at them. And just, you know, we think they're the most beautiful, magnificent things we've ever seen, not just our own children, any children. A friend of ours just had a baby this past week. Well, two friends of ours had a baby this past week. I mean, the pictures of this little girl, you know, you just want to pinch her cheeks. And you want to go, you know. It's like an instinct in us, because actually babies need that. They find that if children don't receive signs of love and affection, by about the time they turn two, that the receptors in their brains literally begin to atrophy. And a person who has not experienced love and affection in the first couple years of their life, even into adulthood, is less able to experience trust and love in the same way that those who have been loved and been shown affection are able to. And children who are not, it's not just, I mean, obviously children need food and cleanliness and things like that, but neglecting a child can also be an emotional neglect. Children who are not hugged and cuddled and loved don't grow as well, have a higher instance of sickness, and some studies have shown that it can be a cause of infant mortality if a child hasn't been loved enough, just loved and snuggled. That's what children need. That's what babies need, literally to grow. And to be loved, to know that you are loved is salvific. It is saving. It is healing. It is life-giving. I don't think we're that different as spiritual children than we are as physical children. I think we need the same thing. We need the same thing from God. We need to know that we are loved. Otherwise, our spirits, our hearts do the same thing. They atrophy, they shrivel, they wither. If we don't trust that we are loved, if we can't believe that we are beloved by God, then we begin a little bit to die inside. And if we've never experienced that, if we go for years and years believing that we are unlovable, it becomes harder and harder and harder for us to ever believe that anyone could love us, let alone some God of all creation could love us. That's what we need. God's love, just like our parents' love, is salvific. It is healing. It is saving. It is life-giving. It is necessary for us to grow and flourish. Without it, we wither, we shrivel, we die. Baptism represents a bunch of different things, a lot of different things. There are lots of great debates about what baptism represents. Baptism is definitely a commitment. It's one of the things we ask perhaps of an adult being baptized or a teenager who's able to answer for themselves. They're making a commitment to God, to a church, to a way of life. And when a child is baptized, we ask the parents and godparents, if there are any, to make that commitment on the child's behalf. So certainly it's a commitment. Baptism is a call. We recognize that in baptism we are all called into the ministry of all believers, of all Christians, a service to God, that we are called to live God's way, to serve God in the world. So it is certainly a calling. But baptism is, I believe, first and foremost, a claiming. It is God claiming the individual, God claiming us. Whether we are baptized as children or as youth or as adults or not yet baptized but thinking about it, baptism is a time when we recognize that we are God's beloved children, that God is pleased with us. That's why we believe in the Methodist Church that it's you know, not necessary to baptize a baby in order to save that baby from purgatory or something like that. There's a sort of an older theological belief that if a child died not having been baptized, that that child couldn't go to heaven, kind of thing. And we don't believe that's necessary, because I don't think God works that way. But that baptism is God saying, I love this child, I claim this child, a community, a whole community, not just a family, a whole community saying, we commit to walk with this person, whatever their age, wherever they're starting from, we commit to journey with this person, to help them in their call, and we bring them into our community. We are all children of God. So the real great theological debate that I was engaged in a little bit this week in an online lectionary discussion was, it's an old one. I mean, it is as old as the Bible. It is 2,000 years old. Why, then, did Jesus need to be baptized? You know, I mean, the Gospels tell us that John the Baptist was preaching a baptism for the repentance of sin. But then we turn around and say that Jesus didn't have any sin. So why in the world would he go get baptized if what baptism is a repentance, a forgiveness of sin? And this was a man without sin. It's kind of redundant. Are we saying that Jesus did sin? Are we saying that John had some magical power that he could accomplish in a baptism that Jesus couldn't accomplish on his own? And so on and so forth. And sometimes the Gospels kind of try to gloss over that a little bit. It's a little bit of a source of embarrassment. That's probably how we know it was true, because anything that seems a little odd almost certainly happened. There's no other reason to tell that story. But they kind of, there's almost an apology for it. And Luke does it a little bit. There's an aside that we miss there, but there's a little aside about John the Baptist and King Herod and some tension between them. But you'll notice that Luke doesn't say, when Jesus was baptized by John. A couple other places say that. Luke says, well, everybody else was getting baptized, Jesus got baptized too. Just kind of try to get past that a little bit, because it's a little odd that Jesus would be baptized. Well, it's odd if we think about baptism as a forgiveness of sins or as something necessary to avoid eternal damnation. That's certainly odd. But if we think about baptism as a claiming, as a moment that God claims a person, not because God didn't claim them before, but that we know we're claimed by God, it's not such a strange question anymore. If we think about baptism as a sacrament, and we recognize a sacrament is something that doesn't make an idea true, but reveals something that was already true. The language that we use, we say that baptism is an outward sign, a visible sign, a participatory sign. It's something we can do, and see and smell and taste and touch. Something we do, a sign, that reveals an inward, spiritual, intangible grace or truth. So our other sacrament that we celebrate, which is Eucharist or the Lord's Supper or Communion or whatever we want to call it, right? It doesn't, when we say a prayer over our elements, when we share bread and juice together, we don't make Jesus' death and resurrection mean something. They already do. We don't make them important. We don't make them true. That's already happened. But we remind ourselves, we show ourselves, we reveal to ourselves and to the world the truth that's already there, that Christ lived and died and lived again to bring us closer to God. We understand that, we reveal it in another way, that when his time of death was upon him and he gave us a new ritual, a new sacrament, a new way to understand it, that he gave us a new way to remind ourselves how very powerful, how very important his life and ministry and death and resurrection are. And to remind ourselves of that again and again and again, month after month, or week after week if we take communion every week, or day after day if we take communion every day. It doesn't make it true that Christ died for us and for the world and for God and for love and for eternal life. It reminds us that that's true. It reveals to us that it's true. Baptism doesn't make God love a person. I'd like to see anyone try to make God not love a person. Good luck. Baptism reveals to us a truth that has always been, that God loves and claims each of us. So why did Jesus need to be baptized? Because like us, he needed to be claimed by God. Not because he wasn't, but because it wasn't true before that he was God's beloved son and with him God was pleased. That had always been true. It was true before he did anything. And he still hasn't done much yet. He hasn't started his ministry. He hasn't gone to the desert in prayer to find his direction and his calling. He hasn't gone to the crowds to teach. He hasn't gone into Jerusalem to show a different way. He hasn't begun to walk the long road to the cross. He hasn't done his ministry yet. But God's pleased with him. And God calls him his son. You are my beloved child. And that's true, no matter what. Intellectually, did Jesus already know that? Maybe. I don't know. I'm not going to argue about how much Jesus knows about whatever God's doing at what time and their minds are the same or not. I don't know. But did Jesus know it? Did he know it in his heart? Did he know it in his experience? Did he need to have that revealed to him just as we need to know again and again? We know our parents love us. We know that. But we need to see it again and again to have it revealed to us. That's what this is about. That's what it's about for me. This is the moment when Jesus has it revealed to him, reminded to him. And likewise, because the story's told to us, it's revealed to us. And it's a memory, a reminder for us that he is God's beloved child, that God is pleased with him. And that when we are baptized, and we don't re-baptize in our tradition, so once you've been baptized, we don't do that again, but we do remember our baptism with a sprinkling of water or with rituals that help us recall that. What we're remembering is not that once upon a time someone held us perhaps in their arms, or we stood before a church and water was poured or sprinkled on our heads, or we dunked in a tub or whatever it was, however we were baptized. We don't literally remember that day. What we're remembering is that truth. We are remembering that God loves us. I've known people in my life. I have at times been the person in my life who had a hard time believing they're lovable, who had a hard time believing that anybody could love them. Sometimes that lasts a short while we have a little insecurity or a difficult dark patch in our lives. Sometimes it lasts years, decades, believing that no one can love us. And it is life-saving, it is life-changing to know, to believe, even for a moment, that we are loved. And that we are loved by God, no less. That's one thing for a person to love us, for a parent or a friend or a spouse or a child to love us. But to be loved by something so beyond, so transcendent, so outside of our experience, and yet so infused in all that is, to be loved by a God that we claim created all that has ever been, to be loved by that? I mean, really believe that we are loved by that? That when the gospel records those words for Jesus, they are the same words for us. You are my beloved child, and I'm pleased with you. Even before you set foot on your path of discipleship and of ministry, even before you respond with commitment to the baptismal vows that are being made, even before you believe that you've been called and you find that calling and you live into it just right now, I claim you and I love you and I am pleased with you. To even for a moment believe that can change, does change, I believe, a person forever. Because like children, like babies, we need to know that we are loved. We need to know that we are beloved. Without that, we die a little bit each day. And so when we remember our baptism and the day in which we celebrate the baptism of the Lord is a special day to reflect on that. When we remember our baptism, we remember not a day, not a theological concept. We remember a promise. We remember a claim. That we are claimed by God, we are loved by God. And we call that back to our awareness again and again, as many times as it takes, so that we can even for a moment feel and believe, really believe, God's promise, God's claim. You are my beloved child, and I am pleased with you. I'm going to throw water at you. Because I like to do that. It's one of the privileges of being a pastor. I'm going to sprinkle some water in your direction. I invite you to be in whatever kind of prayer or posture of prayer is meaningful for you. And what we are asking for in this moment is that hint of promise, that blessing, that assurance, that even for a moment we might believe that we are claimed by God. The same words that God claims Jesus, you are my child, you are my beloved, I am pleased with you. That the God of all that is would say this to us. Let us be in a spirit of prayer. Gracious God who loves us and claims us as God's own, help us feel and know and believe that you love us, that you have always loved us, that you will always love us. And knowing this, even for a moment, help us breathe deep into it. Trust as we need to trust. We believe that you are the source of all that is. We believe that you are the God of creation and that you would love us and call us beloved. Boggles our minds. But help us know it anyway, and trust it anyway, and believe it anyway. May you remember your baptism, not a day, not a moment, but a promise. Amen.